In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. John the Baptist's entire life was one long advent. He was a life of waiting, of preparing the way of the Lord, doing penance in expiation and expectation. And he always understood himself in terms of one who served this still unseen mystery, the one who was to come, and nothing else. And this explains also his radical humility and courage before the temple and civil authorities in his criticism of them. His life was one of waiting. I remember reading a vocational brochure for a community of Carmelite hermits, and they said, our life is one of waiting. And I thought, how un-American. We want stuff now. Our information, our service, our answers, our communications, we want everything now. And nonetheless, John is showing us that it's different for a man of God. We don't go faster than our master. And John, from his prison cell, and by way of his disciples, asks Christ if they are to await someone else. Is he the one to come? And the term "the one to come" means the Messiah or the Christ. And Christ doesn't simply give an answer to the question. Rather, he engages John's disciples and makes them his own. He wants them to interiorize the answer that they're going to bring John. What have you seen? What have you heard? You tell John that. In a certain sense, our Lord is appropriating John's disciples for himself to make them his own disciples. But first, they have to make the message their own. It's not something that's on the exterior. It's not simply a fact that they're transmitting, but it's the fruit of their own encounter with Christ. And then he says, poriuthentes, apangeislate. So, having gone to him, proclaim. We have the similar word, evangelate, which would be to evangelize, to proclaim what you have seen. And what have they seen? Well, Christ then tells them what they've seen, and he quotes, in a certain sense, he paraphrases Isaiah chapter 35. Chapter 35 of Isaiah talks about the messianic age and all of the signs of the invasion of the one to come. We hear in this English, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead rise, the poor have the gospel preached to them. But in this passage, Matthew writes it out in perhaps the most beautiful Greek of his gospel. It comes out like a poem. And something he does that's interesting is he takes away the articles. So it doesn't say the blind, the lame, the lepers. It's just blind, lame, lepers. In other words, he's not limiting the message of the signs to those numbered cases of people that he healed. Rather, he's talking about the entire concept of blindness, of leprosy, of lameness, of poverty, and that he has, through his incarnation, invaded those maladies and transforms them as he transforms those who suffer them. Christ penetrates to the core of those afflictions. The first afflictions are afflictions of the body. The fifth one is the existential crisis of death. And then he describes the last of those to be served by the incarnation and his saving mission, the poor. Now, when he says poor, obviously he's spoken of the poor before, and he's not speaking about people in economic straits, but those who are dispossessed of self. so much so that he can fill them. These are the poor of spirit that he speaks of in the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. So this poverty is a radical openness that has cleared space for God's grace and the gospel. And those who are not counted as poor won't be able to accept the gospel and Christ, therefore, because they're already full. How can he fill something that is not empty? And so full of self, full of stuff, full of whatever promises the world, the flesh, or the devil may make them, they can't receive him. We see this in the last gospel after every Mass, right? He came unto his own, and they received him not. If, as he says, the healthy have no need of a doctor, they cannot be saved. He can only save those who recognize their own sickness and an ability to save themselves. This is why Irenaeus says that the glory of God is man fully alive. And it's precisely this invasion of grace into the soul that makes us adopted children. The presence of the Word made flesh among us is proclaimed then to John's disciples, but in an indirect way, through its effects on humble souls. So Christ is saying to his new disciples now, who were formerly John's, look at the effects and get to the cause, and then you'll have an answer for John. In that passage from Isaiah chapter 35, we also see this, which doesn't sound particularly Christmassy. Your God comes with vengeance and dreadful retribution to save you. So what does that have to do with the North Pole and elves and all of these other things we attribute with Christmas? Well, absolutely nothing. Because Christmas is about the salvation of souls through the incarnation of the Word. And so gentle souls might bristle at that passage from Isaiah, but that's exactly the core reason for the incarnation, so that God can do battle with those things that he did not create, namely evil and death. He doesn't come to deal with social ills, physical ailments of his day, and then found an NGO to continue his work once he's gone. Rather, he comes in to appropriate those maladies, transform them through grace as he transforms souls, and then leave his church as himself in space and time after the ascension. What's also interesting is the verb form that Matthew uses. Deaf are hearing, dead are rising, lepers are cleansed. It's what's in Greek called a continuous present. It has a definitive beginning, but it's open-ended. It's something that doesn't have any closure. And we see this also, the same verb form of the continuous present in the Last Supper. Take and eat. So keep on taking, keep on eating is something that is supposed to be ongoing. We don't have this in English, but it's used throughout the New Testament precisely for this purpose. Further, there's another thing here, and this is not, that does not only have to do with today's gospel, but the gospel in the Mass and the purpose of the gospel in the Mass. In the Latin Mass, we always begin the gospel with in illo tempore. And in the Byzantine liturgy, they do the same thing in ekeno to kairo, in that time. This is lost in the new lectionary. For some reason, the modern translators of the new lectionary took it upon themselves to extricate that phrase in illo tempore, in that time, which is a great loss, because when we start the gospel with in that time, we're talking about a particular moment in salvation history that is made present mystically, liturgically, through the proclamation of the gospel in Mass. And therefore, we have a certain access to it through the mystery of the Eucharist. And this is lost. And then the gospel becomes something of a moralistic lesson. Christ ends this, so to say, poem, when he paraphrases Isaiah, by saying something that seems obtuse. Blessed is whoever that does not stumble over me, is not scandalized in me. Skandalon is a rock or a stone that we would trip over. And who is scandalized by Christ? Who would trip over him? Well, those with their own agenda, like the Romans, for example, the Jews who understood exactly what he was saying and feared the consequences of it, and those others who attributed his prodigies to the devil. And inasmuch as people saw and heard what he was saying, they received the grace to believe it. And so they had to do a certain violence against the Holy Spirit to reject Christ. It wasn't just a question of fact gathering. There was grace at work. And in their rejection of Christ, they were also rejecting the action of the Holy Spirit on their souls. That's why Psalm 117 says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Christ is that stone. He is the building stone upon which the entire mystical body, the church, is built. It might seem that this beatitude, blessed are those who are not scandalized in me, is out of place after these other signs of the Messianic age. But the fact is that he's referring precisely to those poor who have had, who were so dispossessed of themselves that they could receive Christ's message. Their inner self-dispossession, their lack of agenda, their poverty of spirit allowed them to be open to the action of grace. To them that believe in his name, not born of blood, nor of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.